Well, I picked that Bible study, family Bible study passage this morning because it's a segue into what I want to talk about this morning. And a lot of what you hear from me a lot of times on a Sunday is what I'm dealing with in my own life throughout the week, and also what I hear from you and what I experience in my conversations with others. I've had a couple people reach out to me this week and talk to me about struggle. Okay. And when I look at the scripture, I see struggle. I see it everywhere. We have to be honest about what God has revealed to us in his word. We're in a war. Talk about the war in Ukraine. Okay? What we know about war is it's ugly. It's obviously challenging. It's destructive. But it's also necessary. It's also necessary in many cases. The great misunderstanding about the Christian life is the idea that once I accept Christ, all my problems go away. My struggle goes away. The challenges will go away because now I have Christ. And life will be easy. Oftentimes, that's the way it's presented. Oftentimes, we present it that way. No. The reality of it is that once we accept Christ and we enter into union with Christ, we enter a war. We enter a war that is winnable because we have Christ. We enter a war that ultimately will result in victory over death because we have been saved, because we have been made new. But we are in a war. And we are in a war on three fronts. Three fronts. There are three enemies that we face. But there's one of the three enemies that is a little bit unique to the other two. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. The first enemy is explained in 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8. So if you can turn to 1 Peter 5:8. Be of sober spirit. That means be serious. That means we're not to be silly. We're not to be cavalier. We're to be serious. We're to be diligent. We're to be careful. When there is an enemy lurking, you got to be sharp. I think there's a sharpness that is lacking in Christians today. And on the ballness that is lacking with Christians today. We're very cavalier. We play loose, fast and loose with the scriptures. We play fast and loose with our thoughts, with our mind, with our hearts. We are easily given to just say, you know what? I got a friend in town. I'm not going to go to church. I'm looking at a half empty church this morning. I got to tell you, it hurts. It hurts. I'm always vulnerable with you, and I'll tell you, it hurts. I talked to my wife on the phone a couple of nights ago, and sometimes I wonder. I really do. We need to be sharp, because there is an enemy that is roaming around that is seeking to devour us. Now, if you knew that there was an enemy outside your doorstep that was roaming around your property, would you be like, But that's how we treat our Christian life. That's how we treat our walk. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Be on the alert. Your adversary, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's you. That's you. You have an enemy that is roaming the earth looking to devour you. How much time do you spend thinking about that? Is that real to you? Is it real? Because if it's real, then you need to understand, what do I need to do in the face of this enemy? Which we'll get to that. I want to list the three enemies, and then I want to circle back. First enemy is the devil. Satan. He's real. It's not popular to say. He's real. He's a real enemy. He's a person. And if you believe God's word, he's roaming the earth seeking to devour you. Welcome to your Christian life. He wants to devour you. He wants to devour me. How would you feel on a Sunday morning if I stood up here and or I didn't show up because I had been overrun by the enemy? What would that do for your spiritual world? You don't think he's after me? If he brings me down, what does that do to my children? What does that do to my wife? What does that do to all the people in my life who I have opened up to and shared my faith with? What does that do to them? You don't think I'm a target? If you are walking with the Lord, you're a target. If you don't feel the assault, then you have to question yourself. How come I'm not being assaulted? Maybe Satan doesn't think I'm worth his time. It's just the reality. Secondly, enemy number two, John chapter 15, verse 18. John chapter 15, verse 18 and 19. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Look around. Do you call the world your friend? Now, I'm not talking about people. In John 3:16, where he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Clearly, when he's talking about the world, he's talking about people. But here, when he's talking about the world, he's talking about the world's systems, the world's ideas, the world's rationales, the world's way of thinking, the world's way of approaching life, the world's ideas. That's what he's talking about. And collectively, and obviously ideas flow through people. So the way those ideas, the way those thoughts, the way those things manifest themselves is through people. Well, guess what? The world hates you. And the world hates me too. All right? But Jesus said, don't worry about it. The reason they hate you is because they hate me. They hated me before they hated you. That sounds awful lot like an enemy. That sounds like this world that we are surrounded with is the enemy. Don't view it as a friend. Don't allow the world to become your friend. So the second enemy is the world. Satan and the world. Now, what both of those enemies have in common is there is a way to separate yourself. And we're going to get into what I mean by that. You can separate from Satan. You can separate from the world. But the third enemy, you cannot separate from. It's with you every minute of the day. And that's the flesh. Every minute of the day, the flesh is with you. You can't get away from it. It's with you all day, every day. Galatians 5:17, the third enemy. For the flesh wars. The flesh sets itself against, some translations say. The flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh. For these are in opposition to each other, so that you do not do the things that you please. Where is that war fought? That war is fought in your heart. That war is fought inside of you. You have a war going on inside of you. So that's a little different. Satan's outside of you. Satan doesn't indwell you. Satan's outside of you. The world is outside of you. The world doesn't indwell you. But this is a whole different thing. James 4:1 said, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war inside you, in your members?" So the scriptures give us instructions for how to approach all three of these enemies. All three of these enemies, the scripture gives us instructions. However, while all three of these are formidable, obviously, all three of these enemies are formidable. I mean, Satan was a force against Jesus himself. Jesus gained the victory. But what a battle took place in the wilderness. What a battle that was. So if Satan is a force against Jesus, he's certainly a force against us. And it's the same with the world. But while all three of these enemies are formidable and present incredible challenges, there is something particularly troubling about the flesh. The first enemy, dealing with Satan, if you could open up to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. How do we deal with Satan? I've heard Christians talk about going on the offense against Satan. Okay? You might as well be walking through the streets of Ukraine with a BB gun. Okay? If you think that you're going to go on the offense against Satan, you got another thing coming. The war against Satan is fought defensively. Defensively. James chapter 4, verse 6. Notice the context here is humility. Humility. He gives greater grace. Therefore, it says God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If you think you're going to go offensively against Satan, you are in a state of arrogance because you have misjudged how powerful you are. You are thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think. He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Number one, submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. Flee, flee. Flee, resist, 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 and he will flee from you. Submit to God. How do you submit to God? Obedience. Obedience. That is always the solution. Obedience. If you submit to God in obedience, Satan will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. God will fight that battle. That is not your battle. That is not your battle to fight. The way you deal with Satan is you submit to God and you resist Satan. And he will flee from you. He will be removed by God. Remember, when Satan wanted to attack Job, what did he have to do first? He had to ask God's permission. He had to ask God's permission. See, Satan is under God's authority too. Now, that's a big mystery, right? All right. But Satan cannot touch you unless God allows it. So when we read this, remember that in context. Submit to God, resist the devil. Job struggled a little bit with that, but ultimately, victory was gained there because Job ultimately surrendered after the Lord peppered him with all those questions. What can I do What can I do, God? How can I answer you but just simply to repent? That is submitting, surrendering to God. And then you don't hear about Satan's attack on him anymore. All right? It's the same with us. Humble yourself, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We don't battle Satan offensively. We battle Satan defensively. We submit and we resist and he will flee. The second battle, the second enemy that we face is the world. And we are given instructions for how to deal with the world. In many places in the scripture, but my favorite one is in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. How do we deal with this? Obviously, the world is a challenge. I think of the three of these, we spend more time on the world than any of the others because it's in our face all the time. How does the world manifest its attack on us? It's always in front of us. You log on to the internet. You turn on the television. Just go out and interact. You're in the world. You are in the world. Now, there's certainly down through history, there have been those who felt the way to deal with the world is to withdraw. We had the whole monastic movement. Withdraw. Become your own community. Get away from the world. That's not what Jesus instructed. Well-meaning people, beautiful people, no question about it, wonderful people. Okay, that's not what Jesus instructed. The way you conquer the world is to not love it. It takes intentionality. It takes discipline. It takes focus. But you have to be able to examine something that is not of God and say, I am not going to love that thing. Whatever it is, do not love the world. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away and its lust, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. Ultimately, the world will all, anything that the world has that is hostile to God, it's passing away. It's passing away. My wife and I talk to the kids all the time about this. You have to intentionally evaluate everything and filter it through the Word of God. What does the Word of God say about this thing? Because especially today, all this stuff is being thrown at us. Imagine how the kids feel. All this stuff constantly, constantly, constantly. I have a coworker that talks to me about his teenage daughters and the challenge with the phones. And I was not even aware. Like, I knew the phones were a challenge, but I had no idea to this extent that they can't go to bed at night without the phone being on and by their bedside because things happen in the night that they have to get up and respond to. It's just various things that are apps or whatever it is. I have no idea of this stuff, okay? But he's explaining this to me, that he had to implement a rule in his house that the phone, you cannot have the phone by your bedside because there's things that go on in the night and it just draws them in. I see some heads shaking. My head was shaking. I am flabbergasted. They can't even get a night's sleep. I mean, at least when I was a kid, whatever was going on, I could come in and close the door and it was shut off until the next day. Every day, every moment, stuff is being thrown at us. And we have to filter it through what God's Word says. Because there are rationales out there, there are ideas out there, there are ways that ungodly ideas and thoughts are presented to us that entice us just a little bit. We have to be on alert. We have to be aware. Wait a second. Let's back up a second. What does God's Word say about that? Not how do I feel about it? Not what everybody thinks about it. Downstairs this morning, we were talking about marriage. Joe is doing a fantastic study on Genesis 1 through 11. And we're talking about marriage. Marriage is between one man and one woman, period. I don't care what anybody says, because God's word says that. Marriage is an institution that was designed and given by God for the purpose of glorifying Him. When two people are going to get married, the basis for evaluating whether or not the marriage is a good idea is whether or not they are both committed in their relationship to using that marriage for the purpose of accomplishing and walking in the ways and the works that God has preordained. The husband is the spiritual leader of the home. The wife is the helper. Period. End of story. That is God's design. Now, the world is going to tell you something different, to which I say, I don't care. I just simply don't care. I am not going to fall in love with the world's explanation for something that God has already spoken about. But you see, you have to get to the point where you are strong enough in your conviction to be able to, A, think about, wait a second, what does God say about that? And secondly, how am I going to respond in light of that? Now, what I just said does not supersede the command to love one another. Love has to work and has to be involved in this process. I don't hate somebody because they are living a life that is contrary to God's design. I don't. But I am not going to validate, I am not going to render my blessing on something that is clearly antithetical to what God has said. It's just not going to happen. Not going to happen in my life. It's not going to happen in my home. And if I got to go to prison one day because of it, so be it. I'm sorry. I'm not going to back off of this. Now, that doesn't mean I want to argue with everybody all the time. I don't. Okay? But I'm saying that the way you combat the enemy of the world is you stand your ground in your heart and do not allow yourself to love what the world has to say, but love what God has to say about the world. We are not bound to the world. We're not. You're not. You do not have to live the way the world tells you to live. You don't. You don't. For if you're raising young children, you do not have to raise your children the way the world tells you you should raise your children. You don't. You are not bound to that. You are bound to raising your children the way God told you to raise your children. Because you know what? They're not your children. They're not the world's children. They don't belong to the public school. Even when school is in session, they don't belong to the school. And they don't belong to you either. They're God's children. You, under divine institution of marriage and family, you are responsible. You are their God-appointed guardians while they are on this earth and under your authority. And your responsibility is to train them, teach them, rear them as God has commanded you to. Period. End of story. Period. End of story. John 17. Again, upper room discourse. But now I come to thee. This is our Lord's intercessory high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. But now I come to thee. Jesus, the Son talking to the Father. And these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy, and my joy may be made full in themselves. I have given them, meaning the disciples, thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world. In other words, Jesus isn't praying that we would be taken out of this mess. Okay? But to keep them from the evil one. He does pray that. He does pray that we would be kept from Satan. But he doesn't pray that we would be taken out of the world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You can't just withdraw. For a time you do, but you can't just withdraw. But understand, you're not part of the world. Okay? So we understand our instruction to battle Satan, which is we don't go on the offense. We submit to God through obedience. We resist the devil, and God will cause Satan to flee from us. Just as Jesus. You want to know what Jesus is doing right now? There's a glimpse. That's his high priestly prayer right there. He prays that that we would be kept from the evil one. You can't do a thing with Satan. Don't try. Avoid him. Avoid him. Go to the Lord in prayer. He will keep him from you. Obey. He will keep him from you. With the world, don't love it. Reject it. Reject the world's ideas. Reject the world's systems. Do not fall in love with the way the world thinks, acts, what the world says, the rationales of the world. Reject it. Don't love those things. Filter everything through the reality of what God has said. What has God said about this? The third enemy is a little different. The third enemy is a little different. Unlike Satan, who will flee from you, and the world, who you are not part of, you cannot separate from your flesh. You cannot separate from your flesh. The battle that wages inside of you is every moment of the day. Every moment of the day. You can't flee from yourself. You can't separate from yourself. Your heart is the location of the greatest war in history, and you have to live with that every moment. Now, let's understand the reality is that you have been made new. Your flesh was crucified on the cross in the sense that your sins were paid for, and you no longer have to live according to the flesh. That's what was done. That is your newness of life. You are no longer enslaved to the flesh. If you could open up, please, to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. You can be, but you don't have to be. And this is what Paul is saying here. What Paul is telling us is that you are no longer bound to the flesh. You are no longer bound to the flesh. However, you have to choose to walk in newness of life. Look down. So, verse 12. Therefore, Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Now, that's a command. Okay. And the reason it's a command is because it's not an inevitable. He's telling you, in light of what I just told you, in light of the fact that you are no longer slaves to the flesh, in light of the fact that you have now been created new, in light of the fact that your sin was crucified on the cross of Jesus Christ, don't walk in sin. Don't allow. In other words, you're not bound by it, but you can allow it. Don't allow sin to reign in your mortal body, that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness of God. That's the war. That's the battle. What are you going to do? Well, the solution is your decision. Your decision. Your decision to either allow sin to take root, like we talked about this morning with Cain. You're going to allow sin to take root and overrun your heart, or are you going to choose obedience? Obedience. And this is in any given moment. See, this is why the battle against the flesh is so, it's such a struggle, because it's every moment. You are living with it every moment. You might gain a victory, and then 3 minutes later, you might be defeated. It's every moment, every moment, every moment, every moment, every moment. This is why it's so troubling to see a half-empty church. Because one Sunday a month, 1 hour a week, I'm sorry, one hour a week, that's not even close to being enough to carry you through something that is a moment by moment struggle. The war against the flesh. It's not enough. So even that 1 hour to see apathy is troubling. And it's not because of me, it's because I'm fearful. I am fearful. I am fearful for those who don't take it seriously. It's a struggle, daily struggle. I live it, you live it. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law but under grace. What then shall we sin? Because we are not under the law but under grace, may it never be. Sin is never okay. Sin is never okay. Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as a slave for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin. So when you allow sin to reign in your mortal body, you are presenting yourself as a slave to sin, which is exactly the state you were in prior to your salvation. I want you to imagine someone who's in prison, who's handcuffed, wearing an orange jumpsuit, and the day comes when he's been pardoned, or he's about to be released, and he goes to walk out of the jail, and the guard says, let me take the handcuffs off, and let me take the orange jumpsuit. No, it's okay. I'd like to just continue on like this. Yeah, I know I'm a free man, but I like the way this feels. I like the way it feels to be in shackles. I like the way it feels to be living the life as a prisoner, even though I'm a free man. When you present yourself to obedience to the flesh, obedience to sin, that's exactly what you're doing. That's exactly what you're doing. Though you have been freed from it, you continue to live like you are enslaved to it. Do you not know when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? That is the solution to the war against the flesh. Obedience. 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 Obedience to the word of God. How can you obey something you don't know? You have to know God's word. You have to know God's word. You have to have God's word in your heart. You have to have it written all over your heart. I encourage you to evaluate yourself. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, test yourself. Test yourself. Test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourself. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourself. This is an ongoing process. You have to test yourself moment by moment. What's in my mind right now? Okay. Someone cuts you off on the road. Hold it. How am I to respond to this? 2 Corinthians 10:5. B, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every single thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We have to be constantly mindful of the war that we're in. We have to be sober about it. We have to be serious about it. We have to recognize if you're in a war and you don't know you're in a war, you're a sitting duck. You're a sitting duck. I mean, can you imagine being in a war and acting like you're not in a war? And he says, whatever, no problem. You're a sitting duck. You have to recognize you're in a war. That war is being waged inside of you. The flesh wars against the spirit. The spirit wars against the flesh. Now, we haven't talked about the Holy Spirit this morning. But you see, this is part of my point here, is if you were coming on Wednesday night, that's all we've been talking about, is the Holy Spirit. It's very hard. It's very hard for 45 minutes on a Sunday morning to cover everything. Not having the Holy Spirit in this discussion leaves out a very important part of this. But unless we want to stay till 3 o'clock, it's beyond what I can talk about this morning. But every Wednesday night we've been talking about this. I don't see you there. You're invited. You're invited. Okay. And I'm not trying to be tough, but if I didn't care, I wouldn't say it. If I didn't care, I wouldn't say it. Two Wednesdays ago, and I'm grateful for the two people that showed up, okay? But I had two people. Okay? You're in a war. I think we all see the enemy that is the world. I'm not sure we understand the enemy is within us too, and it's our own flesh. And if we are not alert to that war, we are not going to be able to see victory. We have to know God's word, because the solution is obedience. We have to obey. We have to submit ourselves to obedience, to righteousness. But you have to know what it is. And like I said, I'm leaving out a very important component of this, which is the Holy Spirit, because Galatians 5 says, walk by means of the Spirit. Walk in dependence on the Spirit, and you will not, there is no way you will fulfill the desires of the flesh. That is the essence of how you attain victory. If you walk in dependence on the Spirit, you will not bring to fulfillment the desires of the flesh. But walking by means of the Spirit, there's a whole doctrine behind that. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, we've covered that on Wednesday nights. And we continue to cover that, right? Am I correct? Okay. So I encourage you, this is the solution to these wars. It's this. It's not any other thing. It's not. I know there's a lot of wonderful things out there, wonderful resources. This is the resource. This is it. This is it. This is what God has said. I say sometimes, if God walked in here right now physically, like you could actually see him walk in here, and he stood up here and he was going to speak to you, all right, you'd be on the edge of your seat. You want to know what God has said. Well, he's done it. He's done it. We treat this so cavalierly. This is the word of God. It is precious. It is precious. There are people in this world that if you placed a Bible in their hands, they would clasp that Bible with every ounce of strength that they had, and they would not let it go. And they wouldn't just put it on the shelf. That, to them, is the crown jewel. It's not to us in America today, because we have Facebook, we have Twitter, we have sports, we have whatever we want. Like I said, I quoted last week when Joni Erickson Tada landed on Africa, and one of the people from the village came up to her and said, "Welcome to our country where God is so much bigger because we need him so much more." Do we need God? Well, you're in a war. You're in a war. The solution to sin is to make moment by moment decisions to choose against sin and for Christ. This will cause you to be more Christ-like in your daily walk. So I encourage you. And it all points to the cross. It all points to the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Jesus is God who took on flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Have this thinking in Christ Jesus, who, though being God, he did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he humbled himself. He emptied himself. He emptied himself. That's the kenosis. Emptied himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. This is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we partake of the bread, we are partaking of the celebration of the person of Jesus Christ. Remember that as you're doing it, who he is, uniquely qualified to go to the cross. Why? Because he was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. He was perfectly qualified to go to the cross. When we partake of the cup, what we are partaking of is remembrance of the 3 hours while he was on the cross. Not the physical torture, not the whipping, not the scourging, not the crown of thorns. All of that was part of what happened. But specifically the substitutionary spiritual atonement during the 3 hours when Jesus was on the cross, where he was separated from the Father for the first time, where he cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" During those 3 hours when darkness covered the earth, darkness is always a metaphor for sin, and the sins of the world were poured out on him and judged. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And then when our salvation was paid for, when the work was finished, he said, "Tetelestai," it is finished. It is finished. What it is our salvation was paid for. Our sins had been forgiven, not because of anything that we did, but because he was judged for every single one of them. And when we partake of this communion service, we are remembering who Jesus is. I never say who he was, who he is. He has been resurrected. He has been resurrected. He is alive. And he's at the right hand of the Father, where he never ceases to make intercession on our behalf. If you think you can live this life without him, without him, you are sorely mistaken. Please, I'm asking you, dedicate your life to him. Submit yourself to him. It is the only way. So we can